Good morning. I add my welcome to Pastor Chuck's welcome. I warmly welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good to see each of you here. I'm glad we can worship our Lord together. 15 years ago today, I remember sitting in my cubicle at work when we heard that a plane had crashed into one of the Twin Towers in New York. I thought it was a bizarre accident, and with all my other coworkers, we gathered around TVs to watch what would happen. In horror, we saw another plane crash into the other tower and a ball of fire. The towers came down. And in those events, our nation was changed. I mean, this was an event that changed the direction of our nation. A generation will remember where they were on that day. It was a big event. I remember getting in my car. We just sent us all home. We couldn't think about work that day. And on the way home, it was a busy day. Everybody's traffic was backed up, but everybody's nice. They're letting everybody in. We'd see somebody in the car, you kind of wave. We all felt like we were one. It sort of changed everybody. Now, the direction of our nation has continued to change, but some of those feelings have faded. The next few days, traffic came back and everybody's honking again, and that didn't last very long. I'm not going to preach a sermon about 9-1-1 or terrorism or war, but I want you to think about how big of a change that was, how big of a deal that was. It changed the direction of our nation. This morning I'm going to be returning to Peter's life, and I want us to think about an event that was far, far bigger and impacted the world in a far, far more amazing and powerful way. When we thought about Peter's life, we saw him, saw his faith, we saw his failures, we've seen him, God restore him. Today I want us to think about Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. And what a difference the Holy Spirit makes. What a difference it makes in his life, or made in his life. And what a difference we should expect. The coming of the Holy Spirit changed the whole direction of the world. And we're still feeling the impact of the power of the Holy Spirit working in the world today. And that's what I want us to think about. If you're not a Christian here this morning, I hope you'll listen. I hope you don't think this doesn't concern you, because this is needful for you. It's easy to dismiss Christianity. And you can look at all the people that have claimed the name of Christ and have done horrible things, and you just dismiss it. But there's something real here. There's something that you desperately need. You need this Holy Spirit to change your life and to work in your life. And I hope that you'll listen this morning. And I hope that the Holy Spirit will show you what it really means to be a Christian. And maybe some of us, we've been Christians for a long time, and we're losing sight of that a little bit. What does it really mean to be a Christian? To be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, we're not going to be able to cover all of it, but I want us to look at Peter's life, especially in the book of Acts, and see how did the Holy Spirit impact him. And then next week, Lord willing, we're going to start our study of 1 Peter. As we get a sense of who Peter is, we'll see the letter that he wrote, and we'll spend a whole long time digging into 1 Peter. Let's pray one more time as we begin this study. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we marvel that you have given us your Spirit. We don't often think enough about your Spirit. And I pray, God, that you would come this morning by that Spirit. You've promised where two or three are gathered, you would be with us. And so, Lord, we cling to that promise and we say, Father, please, would you fill us up by your Spirit, and would you use us? Would you help this word to be powerful, to impact us? And would you shake us up if we need to be shaken up? Would you remind us that we have the power of God in us? Would you call those who are dead to life this morning? Would you do all these things by your Holy Spirit? In the name of your Son, Jesus, would you come? Would you come? Amen. Well, I'd like for us to think of three things in Peter's life. We'll see how the Holy Spirit sanctifies Peter's personality, the Holy Spirit strengthens him where he's weak, and the Holy Spirit exposes his sin. First, let's think about the Holy Spirit and Peter's personality. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit doesn't just change who you are. You're still you. It perfects who you are. It sanctifies who you are. What does that mean, to sanctify something? It means set apart for God's use. So he takes all of you, your personality, who God made you to be, and he sets you apart for God's use. That's what the Spirit does. It works in you. You are becoming more of who God made you to be. He's setting you apart. Sin pollutes, it distorts, it corrupts. And so as we are covered in sin, it's polluting who God made us to be. And the Holy Spirit comes, He starts cutting all that off, taking who you are, that personality, and it sets you apart for God's use, who you are. Think of Peter. He had a big personality. He was a natural leader. He was a guy who would just speak sometimes before he thought. He was the guy that was most often speaking in the Gospels. He was the one that spoke first. He was the one when Jesus said, "Who do you think I am?" He says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was an amazing thing. But sometimes that got him into trouble. Sometimes he spoke before he thought. Do you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17, you don't have to turn there. Jesus takes Peter and James and John to this mountain, and Jesus is transfigured before him. That means he changed. His face shone like the sun. His garments became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them and talked with them, with Jesus. Now, Peter and James and John are there, and they see this great thing. This is a time to be quiet and think, oh, we don't know what's going on here. This is something amazing. Maybe I should just be still. But Peter is not still. Peter says, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And the disciples heard this, and they fell down to the ground and were terrified. That was probably a time where Peter should have just been quiet. So, this is amazing. Something is happening here. I don't understand. And when he started talking, God said, "Listen to my Son." And he just fell down. That's Peter. That gives you a sense of who he is. That's Peter. It's his personality. It got him into trouble sometimes. That boldness led to pride. You know, when Jesus said, "You're going to betray me," he said, "Oh, no, everyone else may fall away, but I won't." So he had weaknesses. But that's Peter. That's who he is. But open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're going to spend most of our day this morning in Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 2. We're going to work our way through the first half. We're not going to dig into any one passage this morning. We're going to look at a bunch of different narratives and get a sense of Peter. With his personality, this big personality, this natural leader, what impact the Holy Spirit is going to have on him. So let's start at verse 4. Let's see this big event first. Verse 1, 1 through 4 in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together. The apostles, disciples were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. The Spirit comes. This is this great event, this transforming, powerful event. The New Age is invading the world. Do we get how big of a thing this was when the Holy Spirit came? This is what Jesus promised would happen. He had been crucified, raised from the dead. He has ascended into heaven. And now His promise, "I'm going to send My Spirit," His powerful Spirit, comes to fill the world. And it begins with these disciples. The Spirit comes. God comes to dwell in this powerful new way with the church. And it fills Peter and the other disciples. Well, the crowd gathers. They hear this great wind. What's going on? What's happening? They're bewildered. What's happening? And it's Peter is the one who stands up. Peter in verse 14. Still the leader. Still that big personality. But now filled with the Spirit, he's the one that stands up in verse 14. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose. For it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my bond slaves, both men and women. I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Peter, with this big personality, this big leader, he's the one that's going to stand up to talk, but he's filled with the Spirit, and he becomes this master preacher. I mean, a master. They're thinking they're drunk. He says, well, let's talk about that. That's what you want to talk about? You think they're drunk? No, we're not drunk. And he goes right to the Scriptures. He said, this is what the Scriptures were talking about. These Scriptures, that, you know, this is happening right now, people. You read about this in Joel. This is happening. And then he moves on. And he starts pressing their consciences. He goes right to Jesus. He says, not only has this happened, but God sent his Messiah. And then he says, you crucified him. You killed him. So he goes to the Scriptures. He goes right to Jesus. And this is a master preacher focused on Jesus. And then look at verse 36 as he wraps it up. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. He presses their hearts. This is what this uneducated fisherman, now filled with the Spirit, stands up before this crowd without fear and boldly proclaims, you crucified Jesus. He goes, this is where you are. This is the Scriptures. What are you going to do with Jesus? And they say, what do we do to be saved? And he goes right to the gospel. Verse 38. Repent, each one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Do you see what a difference the Spirit makes? It didn't change who Peter was, but he takes his personality and he uses it to make him this powerful, bold preacher. And then again in chapter 3, something similar happens. Peter's walking with John. They go into the temple and they see this lame man begging. And he looks at them thinking they're going to give them money. And he says, I don't have any money to give you. He says, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. So again, he's the guy. Maybe you know somebody like that. They can just talk to anybody. That's his personality. But God, by the Holy Spirit, uses that boldness, and he says, I'm looking at you, and I'm going to get to rise up and walk. And he rises up, and they walk into the temple. And again, he uses those events. People, look at this guy. This lame man's walking. And Peter starts preaching. He says, yeah, look what happened. You think we did this? No way. We did this through the name of Jesus. And right away, he's pointing back to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is sanctifying his personality, using everything about him to now accomplish great purposes for his kingdom. So he was a bold, bold kind of leader person. He didn't stop being that when he became a Christian. When the Holy Spirit filled him, he sanctified that, built him up to be this great preacher, and then used him mightily. That's not special for Peter. Who you are, your personality, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you believe on him, he works in your personality. He puts your personality to work, sanctifying who you are. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Maybe you have a bold personality. Maybe you're aggressive. Maybe you're too aggressive. And you're maybe pugnacious. You're ready to get into a fight. Well, the Holy Spirit, what does that do? Does it just dump all that? No, it's who you are. Maybe he's going to give you wisdom and maturity and prune away those weaknesses. But then he uses that boldness to accomplish great things in his kingdom. Maybe you have a timid personality. You say, well, I can't be that. I'm not going to be that. Maybe you, sinfully, your weakness is to withdraw from people. Sin's polluted that part of your personality. God's going to work in you to maybe move you in love towards people, but you're not going to all of a sudden be this different person. Maybe God's going to use you in administration or helping or coming alongside to figure out details and plans. All our different personalities, we were all made in the image of God. And who you are, who God made you to be, as much as sin pollutes that, the Holy Spirit will take that and sanctify you and use you as he made you to be useful in his kingdom. The Holy Spirit does that. He's going to sanctify you. If you're happy or sober, if you encourage each other towards joy or maybe you're quiet, the Holy Spirit can use all of who you are. That's what he made you for. That's what he does. Now he's going to change your heart. He's going to change all of your loyalties, and you're going to utterly change what direction you're going. But he's going to use you as he made you for his kingdom. And we can grieve the Spirit, and we can fight against that. We're going to see that at the end. But that's what he's doing. Are you getting on board? Are you getting on board? He's going to sanctify everything about your personality. And we see that with Peter. But I think what's more interesting is a second point. The Holy Spirit strengthens Peter's weaknesses. Not only does he say, I'm going to take your personality and use you, I'm going to strengthen you where you're weak. Now, Peter had some pretty obvious weaknesses. As he was the big, bold personality, we hear the most about him. Obviously, he had pride. I think he was pretty humbled by his failure. But what was Peter's big weakness? What led him to his great failure? I mean, pride, I think, got him to that point. But his big weakness was fear. When he stood there, and before that servant girl, and Jesus was standing before the council and the high priests, it was fear. Peter says, no, I don't know that man. His great weakness was fear. But let's look at Acts and let's see what difference the Holy Spirit makes as trials come to Peter and meet him in that same place of fear. Look at Acts chapter 4. So Peter and John, they had walked through the temple, they healed this man, and then they go into the temple and they start preaching, proclaiming the name of Jesus, and they're arrested. That's what happens here at verse 1 of chapter 4. As they were speaking, they're speaking in the temple to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and they put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard believed the message, and a number of men came to be about 5,000. Okay, just stop there. Get the picture of the narrative. Now Peter's, he had feared what would happen to him when he stood before the servant girl. So now he goes about preaching and he's thrown in jail. And we read that like, okay, yeah, I know that story. Have you ever been thrown in jail? I've not. I don't think Peter ever had been either. He's a fisherman, probably a pretty nice guy. And now he's in jail. I'm not sure if that's what he expected when he went out preaching about Jesus. If I go out from my house, I'm not expecting to go into jail. This is a big deal. So let's not just run over that and think, oh, it doesn't matter that people are still in jail. His weakness is fear, and now he's spending a night in jail. What in the world is going to happen to me? What's going to happen? There he is overnight in this uncomfortable jail cell, waiting to figure out what will happen to him. Overnight, he and John are sitting there. So put yourself in his position with his fears. But then look at verse 5. The next day, and you can imagine them, they're exhausted. They spent a night in jail. What uncertainties, what difficulties did they have there? The next day, the rulers and the elders and the scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. They had placed them in the center, and they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Okay, stop there again. You have uneducated Peter and John. John's pretty young, probably teenager. They spent a night in jail, and now they're standing before... Now remember, these are uneducated fishermen, and they're standing before all the rulers and elders of Israel, and they're all looking at them. The council, all the high priests and of high priestly descent, and they're looking at them. So all these men of learning, of power, of dignity, of gravity, they're all looking down at Peter, questioning them. By what name have you done this? And this is little fisherman Peter and teenager John. What are we going to say? But now look at the parallel. When was the last time Peter saw anything like this? He was standing in a courtyard. And Jesus was standing before the high priest. And now, after a night in jail, he is standing in the place of Jesus. And where he was afraid to even be associated with Jesus before, look what's happening to Jesus. What's going to happen to him? I don't know. I got to get out of here. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. Now he's standing in the place of Jesus. And the questions are coming to him. By what name, by what power are you doing these things? This is the exact place of his weakness. I mean, it's almost an exact recapitulation of the place where he failed, except for it's more intense. Not only is he watching Jesus, he's at the eye of the storm. And how will he respond? This is the place of his weakness. But now, Peter has the Holy Spirit. In what name have you done this? The question comes. Look at verse 8. And the Holy Spirit doesn't want us to miss this, so it puts it right up front. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Something's different this time. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for the benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene whom you crucified, who God raised up from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He, Jesus, is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. I mean, what a statement! Before he couldn't even say, I can't even identify with Jesus because the fear was just crashing down on him. And now standing in the place of Jesus, he looks at all the rulers of Israel, all these men of gravity and power, of learning, and he says, Jesus, that's the name. The one you crucified, that's the one. The one Jesus raised up, he's the one. And there's salvation in no other name but his. What a response! That's the difference the Holy Spirit makes. Right at his place of weakness, the Holy Spirit builds him up. And he doesn't crumble and fall like he did before. But the Holy Spirit, he stands. And not only stands, but he stands fearlessly, boldly, with truth and love. Fear no longer rules him. He stands with Jesus. Interestingly, and I've never thought about this until I was doing the study, Peter's thrown into jail three times. Three times he denies Jesus, and three times he's thrown into jail. The second time is in Acts chapter 5. They release him here. They warn him in Acts 4 not to speak of this name again, but he goes out and he keeps preaching. In Acts chapter 5 in verse 17, I'm just going to paraphrase a bit, the apostles are out preaching and they're arrested again. So it happens again to Peter. An angel delivers them from jail. So they're in jail again overnight. An angel comes, releases them. And in the morning, the guards and the jailers are running around like, what happened? The jail's empty. Where are the prisoners? What's going to happen to us? What's going on? Look at verse 25. Then someone came and reported to them, the men whom you put in the prison, yeah, they're standing in the temple and they're teaching the people. So they got released and they went right back to preaching the gospel. And the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. When they had brought them, they stood before the council and the high priest to question them. So here they are again, standing before this great council to be questioned. And now they're saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter, again, Peter's the one. He's still the bold one. He's still the one that's going to stand up to talk. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and for the forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So here it happens again. It's like the second time, you're going to deny me. He has another opportunity and he stands and he says, no, I do this in the name of Jesus, the one you killed. And this is the only place you're going to find salvation. I mean, just think of the love of Peter there. The Holy Spirit working this love in. These are the people who killed Jesus, who crucified him. And he's saying there, no, this is the only salvation for you, for Israel. This is the only forgiveness of sins for you people. We're not going to stop, and I'm going to tell you, you have to believe on Jesus if you want to be saved. No matter what's going to come, out of love, the Holy Spirit's moving them. Keep talking about Jesus. And now one of the high priests says, okay, let's not do anything to these men. We don't know what God's doing here, so let's just let them go. But look what happens. The council takes the advice of this priest. In verse 40, they call the apostles in and they flogged them in order not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they released them. So what is the result of proclaiming the name of Jesus to tell these poor men who are going to hell if they don't believe on Jesus? They're beaten. Flogged. I mean, this is a serious beating. They're flogged. But look how they respond by the Holy Spirit. Verse 41. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Isn't that amazing? The same place, the fear being his real weakness, when he couldn't even stand with Jesus, they put him in here. And this time he gets beaten for it. So, okay, it's going to be a little worse. You're not just going to jail. You're getting flogged. Now what are you going to do? And he goes right back out, rejoicing that he could suffer with Jesus. And he goes right back out teaching, right back out proclaiming. The third time we're going to just glance over it is in Acts 12. Peter's imprisoned a third time. James had been executed now. So, I mean, the ante's up a little higher. You know, they're flogged. The second time, James is executed. Peter's imprisoned, an angel releases him, and that's all we hear about that experience. But for the three times, he's given an opportunity to give into his fear and reject Jesus. Three times he's thrown into prison, and three times by the Holy Spirit, he stands. Now, am I reading something into that, the three times to mirror the three denials? Maybe so. But I think it's really interesting. And chapter 12, when Peter's released from prison, that's pretty much the end of the narrative following him. It moves on to Peter, to Paul after that point. So it's like this is the whole beginning. It's almost you could trace that is Peter living, filled with the Holy Spirit, living out, proving through these trials that the Holy Spirit is bigger than his fear and he will stand with Jesus. And on the third time, he's delivered and it stops following him there. It's pretty fascinating. The point, your personality has a weakness, probably multiple weaknesses. But that's the place where the Holy Spirit comes alongside you to strengthen your weakness. Consider one more weakness, though, of Peter's character. I want to look at one more episode. This is different and a different type of fear or weakness. But I think this is important. It helps you to understand the man, Peter. He often spoke without thinking very carefully. And he's still that guy. Look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 begins with this man, Cornelius, a centurion. He's a devout man who loved God. And the Lord had come to him and said, go to Joppa and find this man. This is where he's going to be. Go find him. And then those men come to find him. And look at verse 9. We pick up on Peter. And this is one of these wonderful narratives that really shows us Peter. We're going to see he's still the same guy with the same weakness, but I want us to see how God uses that and works through that to strengthen his weakness. Verse 9. On the next day, as they were on their way approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance, and he saw the sky opened up, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground, and there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. A voice came to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. God says, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, by no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything unholy and unclean. Okay, that's not a good response when God says do something. By no means is usually not how you want to come back with. But that's Peter. And so, but God says, goes on, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. That's patient. Look, I know this is hard for you, Peter, but I'm cleaning this. This is clean. Don't consider it unholy. But then look at verse 16. It happened three times. So even after getting that, no, it's clean, Peter. Kill and eat. By no means, Lord. No, Peter. It's clean. Kill and eat. By no means. No, Peter. It's clean. Go and eat. So he still has this weakness, right? He's still that guy. But look what happens. And this is what's really, I thought really struck me about this narrative. As that goes up, he finishes this vision, and right then these men appear to him. Look at verse 19. Peter was reflecting on the vision, and the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Now get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself." So these men from Cornelius, these Gentiles, comes to Peter, and amazingly, he goes with them. And I want you don't, as Gentiles, we don't get how big of a deal this was for Peter. I mean, eating the unclean thing was one thing, going to be with the Gentiles, this is something you don't do. And look at verse 28, he actually says this. He said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for." So then they go on to talk. So he says, look, this is unlawful. I shouldn't be able to do this. I did struggle with this when God told me to eat the unclean things, but I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. That's my weakness still, but I'm going to go. And he goes. And that, I think that's an amazing thing, that something world-changing was taking place there. And we don't get this. We're so removed from this. A whole new epoch of time was dawning. The new covenant made in the blood of Christ was here. The old things were passing away. I mean, they had hundreds of years of generations of tradition and law that says you do not eat that. You do not go and talk to that person. You can't. Ever since God gave the promise to Abraham and then codified it in the law to Moses, God's people were the people of Israel, and there was a big wall of law between them and everybody else. And if anybody else wanted to come in to be saved, they had to come in through the wall and become a Jew. And that was just the way it is for generation after generation. And now God is saying, Peter, no, not anymore. Everything's clean. Go. So yeah, I mean, it's understandable why he said, by no means, Lord. I can't do this. What's not understandable, except for the Holy Spirit, was that he got up and he went. And he says, now I understand. Now I see you want me to go. You want me to go. You want me to go. The wall is down. Now, do you get for Peter? That might have been the last vestiges of him clinging to a law. And God said, no, you have to give it all up. If you're going to follow Jesus, you have to give it all up. All your tradition, all your prejudice, all your law, all the things you've been holding on to, you got to give it all up. And that's where the Holy Spirit came, right there in his weakness. He said, yep, we're going to go. And Peter went because he had the Holy Spirit in his weakness. I thought of Jonah. Came into my mind here, the parallel there. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. He didn't understand, and he ran the other way. God, that's pretty similar to God telling Peter to go to Gentiles. He didn't understand, but he had the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit moved him right along. He said, no, we're going into a new place. And just think how fearful that is. If your whole life, not only your whole life, but everyone around you, your parents, all of the community, they have a way of understanding the world. It's this law, it's these distinctions, it's these foods, it's these behaviors. And this is not only just like peripheral, this law was in every aspect of your life. The kind of clothes you wear, how you wore your hair, what kind of food you eat, the kind of people you interacted with, what you did when you had a spot on the wall. All of this was impacted by the law. And he gave all that up to go into the uncertain future of following Jesus to the Gentiles. Because you go to the Gentiles, guess what? You do that, you just lost everything else. You lost it all. You can't follow God to the Gentiles and hold on to being a Jew because they won't have you anymore. You just gave up the law. That's what he was giving up. That's how big of a deal it was. So what do you have to give up? What do you have to let go of? You think, I can't do that. My whole life has been built around these laws or assumptions or prejudices or traditions. And that's where I get my being. That's where I get my meaning. That's where I get my righteousness. You've got to give all that up. And if the whole to only have trust and faith in Jesus Christ, that comes by having the Holy Spirit, by strengthening you, to allow you to give that up. Now, Peter's still Peter. I'll read one more passage. I don't want to forget this. This is actually the best part. Not only does he understand it, he comes to understand two passages before I forget. 34, he says, most certainly now I understand that God's not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. And this is what's so big. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. I mean, Peter is realizing this is a big thing now. I'm losing this tradition. I'm losing the grasp of law in my heart. But I'm seeing Jesus is Lord of all. And the world is the field. The world is full of people. And we're supposed to go there. That's the big work. That's this amazing thing. And then if you look at verse 44, when Peter's speaking to them, the Holy Spirit falls on everyone who's listening. All these Gentiles and the circumcised believers, they're like amazed. Look what's happening. God confirms, yes, these are my people. And he sends the Holy Spirit down on these Gentiles for the first time. And they're like, wow. And so Peter says in verse 47, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized, who has received the Holy Spirit just as we did. And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked him to stay. So he says, not only am I just going to kind of say, okay, maybe you guys are in a little bit, you guys are okay, it's full bore. He says, we're baptizing you into the body. We're going to be one with you. We are one together. So in the place of all of his weakness, he says, no, I'm going all in. I'm baptizing you in the name of Jesus, and they become one body. This is amazing. It's amazing. That wall comes down. Peter is still Peter. He still has his weakness, but now he has the Holy Spirit. So I want to take that before we get to looking at the last point, which is more brief, but I want to apply this real quick. We all have personalities with weaknesses. But if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. So it's never, ever an excuse to say that's not my personality, to not do what God commands us to do or to do what God forbids us to do. It's never an excuse to say that's not my personality. Now, your personality may make you more effective in some area, but it's never an excuse not to obey God. I can't get my temper under control. It's just who I am. It's my Irish blood. I can say that because I have Irish blood. I know that, temper. Of course I can't. Of course you can't. But you have the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? Believing that means, yes, I know I can't, but I have the Holy Spirit in me. By faith, I believe it, and I get to work, and I put it to death. I can't be the leader to my wife. I can't do what God commands me to do. I can't lead my children. I'm just too timid. It's just not who I am. Of course you can't. But you have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. Through him you can. So what does that mean? You believe you have the Holy Spirit. You don't make excuses and you get to work. You have faith. I can't forgive that person. I can't. It's just too hard. I can't do it. I know you can't. But you have the Holy Spirit. And in him, yes, you can. So you believe it and then you get to work. I can't give up that lust. I can't open my mouth and share what Christ has done. I can't tell the truth about what I did. I can't be patient with my children. I can't be content. Whatever it is, whatever you think you have your excuse for, I can't change the kind of person I'm attracted to. I can't change how I feel. Wherever you put your personality and you say, this is my excuse, you have to come to this question. Do you think God can? Do you believe that God can do this? Or do you think God can't? Because you, if you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit residing in you. The power of God living in you, and in Him, through Him, you can. You can. You can't do it by yourself. But you have God. Do you think He can't do it? Because that's what you're saying. Either you believe this is real, you do have God living in you, or you're playing a game. And you like going to church, and you like what Christianity does. If it's real, then you believe you have God in you. And there's nothing you can't do for Him. Nothing you can't attempt. Because you have God, the Holy Spirit. I can't. Those words never work for the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? Boys and girls, you look ahead at your whole life. Maybe you think, how in the world can I ever be what the Bible calls me to be? You know, Mom and Dad tell me to do these things, and the preacher tells me to do these things. How can I ever do that? I mean, how can I be loving and patient with my brothers and sisters? Sure, it sounds good in Sunday school, but when I get home, it's impossible. How can I stop being lazy? How can I stop lying? Sometimes it just happens and I don't even think about it. The words just pop out. Well, there's lots of outward things you can do and your parents can help you. But there's one needful thing. The one thing you must have if you want changes to last forever and ever and ever is you have to have the Holy Spirit. You have to have the Holy Spirit to change you. And there's only one place to get the Holy Spirit. You have to cry out, Jesus, help me because I can't help myself. And all that's for later. He says, Jesus said, let the little children come to me. You can come and say, Jesus, in my problems, with my problem, I can't be patient. I can't stop lying. The Holy Spirit can indwell you, fill you, and help you. That's what He does. Believe on Jesus. Cry out, help me. Help me. There's no place else to go, boys and girls. If you're not a Christian this morning, this is what you need. The Bible teaches us when you're saved, when you repent of your sin, it means you turn away. I don't want that anymore. And you believe on Jesus. You turn to Him, trusting in Him with all of your heart to save you from your sin and to give you eternal life. That's not just getting a ticket to heaven. He comes to live in you. God, infinite, powerful, personal, comes to live in you. And that beautiful, glorious reality is what begins to beautify your life. Now that's hard and it's long, but He will redeem everything about you. There's no bit of your broken past. There's no bit of your weakness and sin that He leaves alone. He'll keep working. As broken as you feel you are, as messed up as you feel you are, this is God. And He indwells you and He redeems it. He redeems it. All your mess, all your need, all your weakness, the effects of all of your sin and all the sins committed against you. God is big enough, beautiful enough, wise and wonderful enough to take every last bit of it and redeem you. He will make you perfect. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that, Christian? That's what He's doing. Now, we won't ever feel that perfection until the day of His coming. When bodies are raised up and our perfected souls are joined together with perfected bodies, and there we are, holy, completely perfect forever. But that's what He's doing. And maybe you're a sinner and you can't even imagine what that would be. You've not repented and you're just so bogged down by your life. What would it be? But that's what He's doing. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. sanctifying everything about you, strengthening all of your weaknesses. Now, the last point is he exposes our sin. He exposes Peter's sin. And I'll try and be brief. The Holy Spirit is at work in us Christians, but he calls us to work alongside him in here. We can grieve the Spirit. That means we don't want to go along with him anymore, and we fall back into sin. We don't trust him. Or we can work and engage with the Spirit and give all of our energy to bear fruit, the fruits of repentance and of life. And this happened to Peter too. And I appreciate Peter because the Bible presents us a picture of Peter as so human. In Galatians chapter 2, we're going to jump out of Acts to Galatians. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to paraphrase. But in Galatians chapter 2, Paul writes about an event with Peter. Paul is in Antioch in a Gentile church. And Peter comes to visit. And Peter, at first, he's there and they're hanging out with the Gentiles and he's eating dinner with them and he's really enjoying this time with them. It's rich. It's good. It's fellowship. But then these men from James, they called the men of the circumcision. Not exactly sure. These would have been Jews who felt it was really important to either continue. You had to become a Jew. Maybe they weren't quite there. Or maybe they felt like the Jews should be separate. It's not exactly what they were, but they came. And all of a sudden, Peter stopped hanging out with the Gentiles. He wouldn't eat with them anymore. And Paul says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. So I want us to notice a couple things about this event. This is Peter's same weakness we saw before. This is fear. It said he feared the party of the circumcision. His fear, where the Holy Spirit was helping him when he stood before the council, and it, so boldly he proclaimed it. But now that fear, he's not trusting in the Lord. He gives in to that fear, and that fear becomes sin. He's grieving the Holy Spirit. But look at the fear. Like he was able to stand before the council of Jews, the world, he could stand, but now he had a fear of his brothers. What were these Christians think about me? And he began to act like a hypocrite. But God loved him too much to leave him there. And so he sent Paul and he called him on his sin and said, no, Peter, this is sin and you can't stay here. God loves us too much to allow us to remain in our sin. You can't sit comfortably in your sin. So Paul calls him out. That was the Holy Spirit saying, Peter, no, you have to come back. Come back to life and joy and service and love. We don't follow it here, what happens to Peter. But by the time we read 1 Peter, and we're going to start that next week, Peter's writing to Christians of Jews and Gentiles, and he's saying, we're all one. We're one temple. We're one body. We are a people. He's repented. He's come back. God called him back. God loved him that much. But his same weakness was there, and that temptation was there, and he gave in. And that, isn't that real? And sometimes you feel like God finally gave me that victory over that sin, but I still feel that weakness in my being. And then sometimes some new avenue of that sin comes, and I wasn't expecting this. I was expecting the world to make me feel this fear, but now I'm feeling fear from my brothers. I wasn't expecting that, and he falls into that sin. He wasn't trusting the Lord. He grieved the Spirit. That's real. Isn't that your life sometimes? I think maybe as Christians, this is so real for me. Sometimes isn't that the fear? It's like we want to love each other so much and we start respecting each other and then we realize, wait, we have some different opinions about things. And all of a sudden now your opinion the law or my opinion's the law, but we're not sure about the law. I think you think this is the law, so now I'm fearing my brothers. And we start acting like hypocrites. I think we've seen that sometimes in church life. We start fearing each other. That's what Peter is doing. That's sin. We stand free in Christ. We should be able to talk about these things and love each other and hear each other, to come back in grace and give grace, to talk about deep things and hard things, sinful things and failures and problems in love, not fearing one another. But this is where we do. This is what we do. So let's look at Peter and say, God loves us too much. And he loves this church too much to leave us comfortable in sin. So we're going to keep needling us. No, love each other. Don't fear one another. Don't fear what they think, so you can't be honest. You can't be open. You can't talk about things. Don't fear one another. You can't share yourself. But in love and trust, not primarily in each other, because you know what? We're going to mess up. And you might trust me with something, and I'll utterly fail you. We can't trust in each other primarily. We have to trust in Jesus, that we have the Holy Spirit. And that's good. And that's enough. The Spirit will convict us of our sin. Is that the Spirit? Is He working? Is He strengthening who you are? Do you feel that sanctifying work, taking who you are? Have you ever had that sense as a Christian to think you felt Him prune away some sin and you have this breath of fresh air? That's who I am. That's who I really am. Is that happening? Is He still working on you? Is He still strengthening your weaknesses, growing you up? Is He still exposing your sin? Is He building up that fruit so you're loving each other? You're more open with each other. You're more honest with each other. You're giving yourselves freely. Or are you hiding in little holes of fear? Little armor, keeping everybody away, making sure you look just like they expect you to look and don't bring any other idea or thought. Is the Holy Spirit still at work? Do you think about the fact that you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you? If you're anything else today, maybe you zoned out this whole time and you're realizing I'm about to end, you're like, oh yeah, I better pay attention. You have the Holy Spirit if you're a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, that's what's offered to you. God, not far away, but saving you to dwell with you, intimately near, closer than a brother, in you. God to be in you, to live with you forever and ever and ever and ever. That's what it means to be a Christian. To have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, living in you and changing you. You've got to believe on Jesus. You've got to leave all the tradition, prejudice, sin, the world, self. You've got to leave it all behind. But then you get Jesus forever and ever.
Amen.
I'm going to pray. And then I want to sing a song, number 30 from the White Book, God of Grace, and then we'll come to the table. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh Lord God, these ideas, these realities are just too big for us. So often we are so distracted by the world and our struggles and our problems that we forget the reality that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, empowering us. And there's no temptation too great, and there's no duty too great. But the Holy Spirit gives us all that we need to serve you. So God, would you stir us all up, Lord? Would you send us out these doors overwhelmed with the reality and the joy and the privilege that we have the Holy Spirit? If there's any here that don't believe on you, Lord, would you come even now and make them jealous, so desirous to know life, what it really means to be alive? Would you help them cling to Jesus? Would you come and say, oh Lord, we love you. We love you because you first loved us. Would you come now? Continue with us as we turn to the table. Would you help us, oh Lord? In Jesus' name, amen.